Deep down, everyone knows that they fall short of moral perfection, and those who have done great wrong really know it. God has put a conscience within each of us, and violating that conscience exacts a high price. Sin has both immediate and long-term consequences, and only being fully forgiven of sin removes the oppression of self-condemnation that wrongdoers feel. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on When God Shows Himself. Turn with us to Psalm 32 as we learn that one time God does that most powerfully is when we are forgiven.
The voice of conscience has brought many people to an early grave. Whether you are brought up in a strict home or whether you are brought up in a rather lenient home, we all have a conscience. Something like those metal detectors at O'Hare Field. Sometimes they are set more sensitively than others, but whether it is set sensitively or perhaps more leniently, a metal detector still works. And so does your conscience. And there's nothing that you can do about the stain of sin that is upon your conscience. Time doesn't take it away. Have you men ever spilled some ketchup on your tie? And you say, well, yeah, I did, but that was a long time ago, and it's been in the closet now for 3 years. The ketchup is still there. Time will never obliterate your sin. Time will deaden your conscience, but it will never cleanse it. And so what we need is God to do that for us. The story of David is well known because he was, of course, a very famous king, but David also committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after that relationship and she became pregnant, he tried to cover his sin by bringing Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, back from the battlefield, hoping that he would go home, make love to his wife, and therefore cover the identity of the child. In fact, he even got Uriah drunk, and the scheme didn't work. So David went to plan B. Plan B was to have Uriah killed. And so that's exactly what happened. You all know the story. And David thought for a while that his sin was covered, that he had done what he needed to do to get out of this mess and to salvage his reputation. Finally, when Nathan the prophet came to him, David was ready to repent. By the way, how well did his cover-up work? Well, even after he married Bathsheba, certainly she knew the truth. David knew the truth. The people knew the truth when the baby was born. Nathan knew the truth. And above all, God knew the truth. The cover-up didn't work very well, and it never does. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession before God as he spills out his heart. And Psalm 32 is the psalm that David also prayed, most probably in this connection, as he thanked God for his forgiveness and made a wonderful contrast between the burden of guilt and the blessing of forgiveness. So would you turn with me today to Psalm 32? Psalm 32. We're going to study David's experience in three stages. The first stage is we're going to consider the burden of unforgiven sin, the burden under which David lived when he tried to cover his sin, refused to acknowledge it, and never even confessed it before God. What was that like? Some scholars think that David was in this state of cover-up for nearly a year until he came clean with God. You'll notice that the psalm begins by saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And now comes the description of life with unforgiven sin. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David said, as long as I was not honest, as long as I was part of the cover-up, it affected my body. Because the text says his bones wasted away and there was inward groaning. Many doctors believe that they could dismiss their patients if they could simply look them in the eye and say with authority, "You're forgiven." 80% of our psychic energy is usually spent trying to cope with self-condemnation and that dull sense of guilt that many of us have experienced. As a matter of fact, guilt tends to break down the immune system, so you're more susceptible to disease, you're more susceptible to physical challenges because of guilt. David said, it affected my body. He also says in Psalm 51, it affected my mind. Day and night my sin was before me. Every time someone made an appointment to see me in the palace, I thought in the back of my mind, I wonder if he knows. In contemporary terms, every time the phone rings, I wonder if it's someone who's going to blow my cover and somebody who knows the truth. It affected my body. It affected my mind, David says. It also affects behavior. Unresolved guilt affects behavior. Chaplain said to a young man in the hospital who was there because of heroin, "Why do you take heroin?" The young man said, "Well, Chaplain, you ought to know the answer to that question." He says, "I feel so bad because of some things that I've done, and I don't have enough nerve to blow my brains out, so I simply do it the slow way with drugs." If you don't overcome guilt, you're going to have a tendency to addictions. You'll have a tendency to repeated compulsive, destructive behavior, because within you're trying to somehow resolve the tension of who you know you should be and who you know you are. So David is in this state. And when you think of hell, by the way, hell is the raw emotion of guilt in the presence of a holy and just God, without alcoholism, without the possibility of pleasure, without any possibility of deadening the pain. Have you been there? When my wife and I were in England this past summer, we went to Bunyan's grave. You remember John Bunyan? His tomb is just across the street from the Wesley Chapel. In fact, you can see it from Wesley's window. And Bunyan was the man who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress and talked about Pilgrim walking with this heavy weight on his back. And on his tombstone, there is a carving of a man walking with a weight on his back that was too heavy for him to carry on. David says, that's the way it was when I was in the mode of cover-up, minimizing my sin and refusing to ask God's intervention and forgiveness. That's stage one. Stage two, I've entitled it the agony of confession. Confession is not easy. He says in verses 4 and 5, well, let's pick it up in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. David says, I acknowledged my sin, first part of verse 5. I stopped lying. I stopped living a lie. I also stopped hiding. You'll notice I did not cover my iniquity. I took the tarp and I opened it. I took the covers off and I exposed my soul with its sin to God. And David says here that now he has come clean. It took Nathan the prophet, by the way, because and that's a very interesting insight into human nature. When Nathan told him the story about the man who had a stolen sheep, David became angry. He was more angry over a stolen sheep than he was over a stolen wife. that he had taken from another man. It's another indication of the blindness of sin. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. It is impossible to even imagine the consequences of unconfessed, hidden sin. Now, why is it that confession is so difficult? It's because there are alternatives to confession. Years ago, I heard the title of a book. I've never seen it. Don't know who the author is, don't know who published it, but I have a pretty good idea of what its contents must be, because it's entitled, How to Dodge Repentance. How to Dodge Repentance. Well, we do it through rationalization. Everybody does it, we tell ourselves. We minimize our sin, we magnify the sins of others, and we say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or what we do is we think that we are going to pay for our sins. Self-inflicted problems, self-inflicted addictions, and we continue because we say this is the payment, because it's not fair that God should simply speak me clean, and I must pay for my sin. Well, my friend, as I have looked into the human heart, and I've spent a good deal of time doing that, both looking into my heart as well as studying what others have said about the human heart, I do need to agree with Scripture when it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, this, of course, is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm admonishing you today to give God time to search your heart. I think that most of us simply do not give God that kind of time, do we? You know, the Bible indicates that the Lord should search our heart. David prayed, "Search me, try me, lead me." And I believe that that searching process sometimes takes a great deal of time. You know, there's a story I remember about a woman who came forward in a meeting because there was something wrong in her life. And she said to her pastor, you know, there's something wrong within my heart, but I don't know what it is. And he very wisely said to her, get on your knees and guess at it. That was good advice because you know that you and I probably know right well what is wrong in our hearts. We just don't want to admit it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to know who we are in God's presence. Think of what had to happen to David before he confessed his sin, as indicated in this psalm. I mean, here he was, a man after God's own heart, and we could say all those nice things about him, but he commits the sin of adultery, which led to murder. And then in the middle of that, he holds on to his sin, even until his body begins to waste away. It's so hard, isn't it, for us to admit who we are and to give up the fight. So as I conclude today, I encourage you, give up the fight in God's presence. Let him search you and show you what he sees.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part one of When We Are Forgiven, the third of four studies in the Psalms in a series on When God Shows Himself. Tomorrow, more on realizing that nothing we do can be hid from the gaze of God. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Our four-part series on When God Shows Himself can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. When you call, ask about When God Shows Himself. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.